Number 15. Children, you are dismissed. Thank you for coming. Thank you for bringing your children. We enjoy ministering to them. Of course, we love children in service too. So if your children are happy with you in here, please feel free to let them stay. But Pastor Ben is taking them downstairs now with the other workers. And John chapter number 15, we are finishing up today our series we called Limitless. Limitless. We serve a limitless God. That means there are no bounds to Him. There is no limits to Him. There is nothing God cannot do. Now, I need you to understand, He is omnipotent. That means He's all power. We just sang about that. He is omnipresent. There's no place you can run to, and you're not going to run right into Him. And He's there, and He's omniscient. He knows everything. Why do we? Look, I use the internet. I don't touch nothing without checking YouTube. But you know, God is smarter than YouTube. Can I get an amen? He knows. He knows more about your job than you do. Talk to Him. He might just give you some direction you hadn't thought of. I know He's done it in my life. But there's other words besides the omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. There's holy. God is holy. There is no limit to His holiness. There's not one speck of sin with God. He is holy. And then, of course, He is infinite. You and I are finite. We need, water and air and food and shelter. But God is infinite, and He is eternal. There's never been a time when there wasn't God. You know what I'm saying? The first verse of John 1, in the beginning, God. I mean, that's it. I don't give you. He doesn't give me more information than that. But before there was anything you could taste, touch, smell, hear, feel, there was just God. Outside of time, not bounded by time, not a slave to time like we are, unrestricted. He is limitless. So when we talk about Him, then why am I not experiencing it in my life? Well, John the Baptist said in John 3, he said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. In Psalm 78 and verse 1, the Bible says, because of Israel's unbelief, their unbelief and their disobedience, they limited the Holy One of Israel. God, I don't know why, but He has decided in His infinite wisdom to limit Himself only in our obedience and belief. I want you to think about that for a second. When your children don't believe you and don't do what you tell them to do, do you bless them? No. Why? Because you don't bless bad behavior. We're the ones that limit God. We are. Now, there's a whole series on this. We talked about limitless love and limitless forgiveness and limitless mercy. And we've talked about limitless grace. Today, I want to talk to you about limitless joy. It is the birthright of every Christian to have joy, as we're about to read. And God will unleash the power of God in your life if you'll just trust Him and take Him at His word. I mean, we believe other people so quickly, don't we? Well, I heard it. Does anybody ever ask you, well, who's they? Well, they said, or I heard this. Well, who said that? I don't know. Where did they come from? I don't know. Did they? But we believed it for some foolish reason. When God says something, that should settle it for us. Yeah. Faith is just your confidence level in God's ability or character to fulfill His promise. Amen. That's it. You don't know Him. That's why you have struggles. You don't know Him well enough to trust Him in all these areas of our life. And we as men don't want to be seen as weak. And so I don't want to scare you away from the prayer advance. But, our wives would appreciate if we kind of get real. They see through this facade. The Lord sees through it. Our kids see through it. Who do you think you're fooling? You. That's all the person you're fooling. But you're not fooling anybody else. So when God wants to do a work in our life, don't be afraid. It's always for our good. And for His glory. And so God wants to unleash joy in your life. Now, joy and happiness are two separate things. Happiness, the root of that word is happen. It's based on your circumstances. And certain things make you happy. Like there are certain people that if you go to work tomorrow and they took the day off, you're going to be happy. If you go to work tomorrow and nobody's happy, you're the one they wish took the day off. I'm just telling you, right? And there's one in every building. There's one in every group and every whatever. So you say to yourself, I understand what happiness is. But do you know what joy is? Joy is that enthusiasm that comes when my spirit is in communion with God's spirit. When my heart and soul are right with God and we are in fellowship, joy springs forth. Look at John 15 and verse number 11. Look at it now. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Let me talk to you about what's going on. John 15, Jesus has been saying for 3.5 years, I'm going to Jerusalem. And the apostles are like, yeah, it's about time. Because they're remembering all of the power verses in the Old Testament that say how he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I just can't wait to see what he does to Pilate and to Herod and to those fakers that are called the Pharisees. I can't wait. And they're on the road arguing about who's going to be the head of transportation and who's going to be over the Department of the Interior and who's going to get the parking spot closest to the temple and Jesus' palace. I mean, they are. They're talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. What do you think they're fighting over? The same thing you fight over. Who's got that parking spot? Who's going to get it? He just retired. Who's going to get his parking spot? Who's going to get his office? That doesn't happen at your place. Oh, okay. Then nobody else. Happens like that all the time where I work, man. I want his office. He has a window. Right? And we'll fuss and we'll fight and we'll argue over it. Well, the apostles were no different, man. On the way to Jerusalem, they're like, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But Jesus is constantly reminding them of the prophecies of how he will be the Messiah and he will suffer and he will die and he will rise again. And much of John's gospel itself is centered around the last 7 days of Jesus' life. And so when he called them to the Passover meal in the upper room, they're expecting the big reveal. I mean, they're on pins and needles. They're like, this is going to be good. He is going to overthrow Rome and I'm going to be the general over this division and you're going to be over. This is going to be so good. But instead, he got up, took off his coat, and put on an apron, and washed the disciples' feet. Even that sorry, stinking Judas Iscariot. You think, why do you say that? Because he's the one who betrayed him. And I want you to recognize, and this may not sit well with you, but if you were there, he'd have washed your feet. As many times as you and I betray him, he would have washed our feet. And so that's over. And these guys are kind of disillusioned. Like, wait a minute. And Jesus and them are walking out of the city of Jerusalem in cover of dark. And they're not making any noise. And they cross the Kidron Valley. That little stream is now running red with the blood of the Passover lambs coming out of the drainage system from the temple. And he crosses it, which is a whole nother story and a whole nother sermon. And he makes his way to Gethsemane. And as he's walking up the hills, he's walking through vineyards. And he's going to teach them one last object lesson before he dies. Have you ever been at the bedside of somebody who died? You remember what they said? Remember? Kind of sticks with you when you think of them. This is what Jesus was doing. He's about to reveal to them and explain to them their relationship with the Father. And he's going to explain the results, or what should be the results of them having this relationship with the Father. In John 15:11, it's joy. If you can get anything out of this message, it's joy. These things have I spoken unto you, verse 11, that my joy might remain in you. This is the birthright of every Christian. It should be the birthmark of every Christian. You got a birthmark? Do you know what a birthmark is? I'm not going to show you mine. But it looks like the doctor pulled me out and went, oh, man, and just wiped himself on my abdomen. Just, because that's what it looks like. It looks like he took his hands and went like this. And I've been carrying them. And as I've grown bigger, it's gotten bigger with me. I still have it. Listen, As you grow in the Lord, the birthmark of every Christian needs to be the joy of Jesus Christ. It's important. Listen, you understand the people that you work with who don't know God? They're looking into your life and going, so how's this Christianity thing work with you? I mean, how is it working for you? People ask me, whenever I run into a Buddhist, I'll say, what are you hoping for? And they'll tell me, and I'll say, how's that working for you? And they'll be like, no, it hadn't worked yet. Well, your friends are doing the same things at work. Your family, you were just home for Christmas and New Year's. They're wanting to know, does this Christianity thing work for you? So how's that working? Oh, yeah, I found me a little church in Kingstown. How's that working for you? The greatest advertisement of the truth of Jesus Christ is joy in the believer. Now, I'm not talking about pasting on a fake smile and everything's just, you know, unicorns and glitter, because that isn't life. See, happiness is that way. People are just happy, you know, and you think, no, not all the time, right? It's fake. Joy does not be dependent upon your circumstances. Now, we can find happiness in money, right, when you have it. But what happens when you don't? There's an old saying, you either got money or you got time. It's very few, 1% of the population has both. Huh? Either money or time. Money can make you happy, but it can't. It isn't going to bring you joy. Family sometimes can make you happy. Can I get an amen? Sometimes. Sometimes not so much. Right? Work and achievements on the job. Some of the things that men had shared with me while in our prayer time was that you know, we all kind of started off with this concept of it's all about the job, it's all about the accolades, it's all about getting to the next rank. And you think, well, I'm not in the military. It doesn't matter. Us civilian guys that went in the corporate world, it's all about the next rank. It's all about the next level. It's all about whether you're the deputy or you're the chief. It's all moving up. And we find out that with each new accolade, it doesn't seem to scratch that spot.
That's right. Yep.
Because joy transcends that. Joy is that spontaneous excitement that happens in a Christian when their heart and soul is right with the heart and soul of God the Father. Amen. That's joy. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. I don't like being in a joyless church. A lot of people you invite to church, they think church is like this holy boredom. Right? It's somber, it's quiet, nobody can speak. They're mistaking dignified with rigor mortis. Right? I mean, seriously. If you can't laugh in church, if you can't ask questions, if you can't, I want to be alive, right? I come to church and you say, well, what's he going to preach on today? I don't know. I want to find what God wants for me. And you know, it's interesting that many people walk out of our church. It didn't matter what I preached. They found God's joy because they walked out right and at one and in communion with God. And their circumstances may not have changed, but boy, God changed them. You know, we get tired sometimes in the work, but we never get tired of the work. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 100 and verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. The reason why we, even though we get tired sometimes, we don't get tired of it, because it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. So in John 15, I want you to look at this. The source of our joy is Jesus. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy. Now hold the phone right there. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is the righteousness of Jesus, not yours. It's Jesus' righteousness that gets credited to your account. Okay? His sinless life and his substitutionary death now are yours. You died with him. You raised from the dead with him. When God the Father sees you, he sees the sinless life and the vicarious death and blood of Christ covering your sin. And that's how God can go, oh, I forgive you.
Amen.
That's how. And so you must understand, Jesus isn't saying, I want to stir up your joy. Your joy is garbage. I want you to take on my joy. That's what Jesus is saying. Take mine. Mine's holy. Mine's righteous. Mine's powerful. Mine is limitless joy. Take on my joy that you might have, that that you might have my joy and my joy might remain in you. You know, it says in John 17, 3, and now, wait a minute, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, by the way. This is when Jesus was praying in the garden, John heard it. And later on, God the Father inspired John to write it down. And Jesus said, he was praying for the disciples and for those who would believe on the witness of the disciples. He says, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they, speaking of his apostles and those that believed on him, they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's the source of our joy. I love the stability of it. Look at John 15, because I'll admit, some days I have a hard time with my attitude. Does anybody else have a problem with their attitude? Does anybody sitting next to you have trouble with their attitude? You want to raise your hand for them? Amen? Oh, amen. Okay, look at John 15. It says right here, it says, these things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain. Amen. See, joy is not dependent upon your circumstances. This is not joy that comes and go. This is joy that is constant. It's conspicuous. It's continual. Joy like a river that flows from you because your spirit is in tune and in fellowship with God's spirit. Nothing between yourself or the Savior. Everything between you and him is right. So you know the source. You know the stability. Now look at the sufficiency. Verse 11. That your joy might be full. Full. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, the Bible says, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is the fullness of joy. You know, I told you a story about how we saved for 3 years and then went to Disneyland. I took the kids to Disneyland, had a good time. But you know, as much fun as we had, you know, on the first day, it kind of rained a little, but we still had fun. Right? And the second day, it was like super, super massive hot, like Africa hot, like Tarzan had to have on Nikes because he couldn't walk around in that kind of heat. Right? I mean, but it was good. We had a good time, right? And then day three, we went to the Jungle River thing where you're on the safari and the animals, and they wouldn't come out and let us pet them. But still, you know, it was cool, right? And as wonderful as Disneyland was, it was not the fullness. There were still things that could have been better. On your best day, in your best circumstances, best effort, your joy doesn't compare to the fullness of God's joy. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, our righteousness is filthy rags. Our efforts are garbage. We're always going to fall short. We're always going to be disappointed. And maybe that's why you are disappointed today. It's because you keep trying. Look, the Christian life is not a series of try. See, that's the devil getting you into bondage, going, you must try a little harder. You must think a little better. You must this. No, God's like, dude, it's done. It's done. Amen. You already have access to it. You know, it's all yours. See, people think of God's blessings as kind of like, does anybody know what how pay works? But when I used to get paid by check, does anybody remember the days when they actually sent you something in the mail? Yeah. Do anybody remember those days? And you had to go into the place called the bank. Anybody been to the bank? Nobody uses the bank anymore, right? And you would endorse the check. That means you'd sign the back of it, and you'd fill out a deposit ticket. I know these are old days, buddy. These are the old days. They weren't on stone, but it felt pretty close. And you would put your check in, and the bank would put a hold on it. Let's say a check was for $2,000. That's a pretty good pay period. Pretty good. But they'd give you access to $200, right? And they put a hold on the rest of it for a few days. Everybody, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And you got more months than you got money, especially you folks in the military don't make nothing. And then you got like 3 days, and they're going to give you like $200, and then you don't get the rest of it for days. That's what I think most people think God's blessings are like. Well, he gave me a little, and the rest is on hold until I try a little more. Or I work a little harder, or I be a little sweeter. You can't be what you need to be without God doing it in you.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, stop buying into the lie of try and recognize it's done. You're already at, I mean, you're not asking God for a little more because it's because it belongs to somebody else. No, you're asking because it's already yours and you just need it. It's yours. He's already got your name on it. Jesus said, it's my joy I want to give you, and I want it to remain in you, and I want you to have the fullness of it. I want it to be not only sufficient, I want it to be overflowing. See, this is the secret of joy. Jesus said, now look at it. We see the part where it says that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. But the secret to joy is in the first phrase. These things have I spoken unto you. Well, what are you talking about, Jesus? Well, let's jump back to verse number 1. It comes down to this. You want God's joy? You want joy that overflows. You want joy that is full. You want joy that transcends your circumstances. You need to understand that Jesus is the vine and the Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine. I am the source of your life. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that everything was made by him and that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Think about a vine. Now, remember, let's go back in time. Jesus has just crossed the Kidron Valley, and he is walking up the side of the Mount of Olives through the vineyard. And I imagine he's touching a leaf here and some grapes there, and he's showing them this object lesson. I'm the vine. You are the branches. And every branch is to bear fruit. This is the object lesson. This is his final one. This is the last message they're going to get before he goes to the cross, dies, and rises again. This is his last words. I am the vine. I'm the one that gives life unto the branches. I'm the one that gives you life. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I have come to give them life and that more abundantly. He's talking to you. Everything the vine has is given unto the branch, nothing held back. Everything the vine has is wholly and completely for the branch. And the branch is there to bear fruit. Look at verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now look, what's he talking about? God the Father is the husbandman, and sometimes he'll prune things back in your life. He will allow circumstances in your life that will cause you to have to humble yourself and admit your pride and say you're sorry and straighten your attitude out. Why? Because when he wounds the old sinful fleshly pride, the inner man is allowed to blossom. God cuts back the old growth, the old hard-heartedness, and he'll even take some things out of your life so that new growth that you've never experienced before and would never experience unless he did it. All of the support that the branches needs come from the vine. They don't strap the branch up. It's the vine they strap up, and the branch is held up by the vine. Do you realize that the vine provides not only strength and life, but it provides purpose? Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It's the purpose of our Father, the goal of our Father, that we would bear fruit for him. Amen. Look at this now. The Father will tend the branches. That's what verse 2 tells us. And that we are sustained. Everything the Bible tells us about God and our relationship is, it comes from him. Look at verse 4. Here's how you have joy. Abide in me, and I in you. The word abide means to rest, to dwell in, to find its comfort and its place. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. God doesn't want to be just a part of your life. God doesn't want you to be, doesn't just be like a spiritual upgrade. No, God wants to be your life. God doesn't want to be just another role you play. He doesn't want to be just like another hat, like den mother or PTA or soccer coach or this or that. No, no, God wants to be the center of your life. Remember, the vine provides everything it has to the branches. The branches receive everything the vine has. You as a believer are living below the level of blessing and joy God wants you to have because you're not abiding in the vine. You are not resting in God and saying, God, I know it's done, so I'm ready to receive it. Is your soul right with God? First off, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Ben, I'm looking at the faces of many Christians in here today. So as I talk to you, let me ask a question. Is there anything between you and the Lord? Oh, you know what I'm talking about. You come home. We come home from work sometimes, and your spouse is like, we need to talk. And you're like, can I hit the restroom? Right? Because you need a minute. You need a minute to reflect. You need a minute to go through. Did I leave the seat up? Did I drink the coffee and left it on? Did I drink the last of the orange juice and put the empty thing back? Did I... Oh, come on, ladies. You don't think that's what us guys do I love that Twix commercial. Need a minute? Right? Need a minute? You're like, can I have a minute? Because you're in there and you're like, what did I do? What did I do? What did I do? What did I do? It ain't got anything to do with what you did or did not do. It has to do with the disconnect between your heart and your wife's heart. And you don't perceive it, men, because we live in boxes in our head. And some of them are empty. And we're happy in those. Right? We're just happy. Right? Ladies don't live that way. Ladies are spaghetti. They are tied into multiple data streams all at once. And when there's a disconnect or one of the channels is dead, she's like, we need to talk. See, there are things in your life that you know are you're doing good in. And you point to those. You bring those out and you go, look, Jesus, look, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and we're good. Yeah, we're good. And Jesus is like, well, what's that in your pocket? Nothing. Nothing. And you're like, look at this list. Well, what about the other list? Well, no, there's nothing there for you. Don't worry about it. And you just want God to leave you alone in that area because your heart is hard. And you're not abiding in him. And you're relying on other things. And then you wonder why your joy is not full. And you wonder how other Christians seem to be blessed, seem to go through things and go, how can they do that? How can they withstand that and have a smile on their face and still have genuine love and joy? How can they do that? Because they're not abiding in their own strength, their own worldly entertainment. They're relying on their walk with God to be right. Joy is the spontaneous excitement my soul experiences when my soul and my spirit are in fellowship with God. That's joy. The spontaneous excitement I feel in my spirit and soul when my spirit and my soul are in fellowship with God. We are complete in Christ. Now, we're to bear fruit. We are to bear fruit. Anything that brings God glory. And you know, I had to do a project in junior high where I had to go collect leaves and then write down what tree they came off of. So I thought I'd be smart, and I'd just run around and pick up the leaves that were on the ground. If you don't know what tree it was attached to, it's kind of hard to know without having to look up every single one in the book. Right? You show me fruit, though, I can tell you what tree it came from. Right? You show me the fruit. Remember when Jesus was heading into the temple on the second day there, he went to this fig tree and he looked for fruit and there was none and he cursed the tree. And God is trying to come to our life and find fruit, but you have been bought out, you've been bought into this lie that you somehow have to be the one who bears it. No, you need to let Christ bear the fruit through you. You do that by abiding. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch. Now, you don't lose your salvation, but you definitely wither. And men gather them and cast them to the fire. Why does he say that? Well, it's a story, number one. And number two, well, you can be a Christian and be miserable. The worst advertisement for God and his existence is a miserable Christian. A Christian whose lip is dragging the ground because they were expecting God to do it their way. On their timing. In their, I don't know, color, or whatever. It didn't go the way I wanted it to go. I guess it just doesn't work for me. Are you abiding? What are you resting in? Are you resting in the fact that you've got a year's worth of finances in the bank in case something goes weird? That's a good thing to have, but is that what you're resting in? Are you resting in your 401k portfolio? During the 90s, we watched my first one go away. In 2008, I watched them steal my second one. I got $86 back in the class action lawsuit. What are you resting in? What is it you think is going to fill your life? It's abiding in Christ and allowing him to bear fruit through you. Those who have fruit, those who allow Christ to... Wait a minute, let me back up again. I think there's a disconnect here. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means that my soul and my spirit are in fellowship with him. That means there's nothing I've already talked to him about the things that I did wrong or said wrong or thought wrong, and those are straightened out for today. Tomorrow's a different story, but today, right? Joy's maintained by being right with God day to day and walking in fellowship with him. And joy is his joy is full when my soul and my spirit are in fellowship with his. And he's allowed to talk to me. He's not expecting perfection. But if he's never allowed to speak to you about your demeanor or your attitude or the way you talk or the way you treat people, and then you wonder why other people have victory and you don't. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you. If you'll abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it'll be done to you. These things have I spoken unto you. Wow, that my joy. You will receive my joy. And it will remain in you. Verse 11. And that joy will be full. See, the opposite of joy is regret. But the devil knows you won't live with that. So he gives you a socially acceptable way to respond to life called frustration. It's actually kind of enjoyable. Right? You go to work and everybody's like, what's going on? You seem frustrated. Well, I had to ride on 95. Oh, yeah. I understand that frustration. Or there was a line at the Starbucks, $5. That's what it's called. So there was a line at the $5, and or the person in front of me didn't know how to turn left on a green. Nobody else has that problem here? Okay, I have that problem everywhere, right? Or they're on their cell phone and they don't realize that the left lane is for what kind of traffic? Fast. See, we can all relate to that frustration. But frustration is a childish behavior of the flesh. It's almost like me saying, oh, I understand your cocaine habit. It's okay. What? Yeah. Frustration is me living in the flesh, responding in the flesh, barking and growling and angry at cars. You realize they can't hear you in the next car? They actually banned those things. We used to be able to buy a little microphone and put a speaker under your car so it sounded like the taco truck or it sounded like a freight train, or you could pick it up and go, dude, turn left. I did that one time. If you're in here today, I apologize. I had to get right over that. I think Levi was with me. I pulled up to Hayfield. There used to be a sign there that said, no right turn on red when, and then the second sign said, when pedestrians are present. So I pulled up behind this guy and I'm hitting a horn and he puts out his arm, this skinny little thing and points like that. And I shout, when pedestrians are present. And he looks over and he goes, oh. And you can see it from the back of his head. It looked like this. Oh, yeah. You understand my frustration, but you understand it's an act of the flesh. It's my sinful flesh out of control. It's like me saying, I understand your frustration. I understand your crack habit. You know, I mean, it's still my flesh out of control. And we wonder why there's no joy. Because I wasn't abiding in Christ at that moment. I wasn't resting in the fact that I
It's my fault I should have got up 5 minutes earlier. Right? Come on now, we can admit that. We should. If you wanted to get there too light sooner, you should have got up 5 minutes earlier. Right? I wasn't abiding in Christ. I was abiding in my flesh. I was glorying in it. And of course, the folks that are lost that I interface with, they understand that. And they appreciate it and they resonate with that. But that's not the true vine. That's not what God has for you. We are to abide in Him and allow Him to bear fruit. And in the process of that, joy. We get His joy. We're filled with His joy. And the joy remains. There is a false vine, and that's the world. The false husbandman is Satan. I am the false vine, the world. Satan is my husbandman. Every branch in me that choketh not out the fruit of righteousness is taken away. And every branch that choketh out the fruit of righteousness is federally funded and provided for that it might choke out more fruit. Now are ye filthy through the fleshly lusts I have provided for you. Abide in the world, and the world abide in you, for the branch cannot choke out righteousness of itself unless it abide in the world. I am the false vine, and ye are my branches. He that abideth in the world, and the world abideth in him, the same choketh out much righteousness. For without me and my fleshly lusts and the influences of the world, you can do nothing that pleases the flesh. If anything abideth not in the world and its lusts, he is cast out and will wither socially, and men shall gather and speak evil of them on social order and or social media in order to burn their testimony. If ye abide in the world and the world abides in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be mandated by the federal government for you without your parents' knowledge or approval. Herein is Satan glorified, that ye choke out much fruit. So shall ye be his disciples. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Because when we're not bearing fruit, what are we doing? Our flesh is then manifested, and the world sees a terrible example of what a Christian ought to be. And the most miserable of people in the world is not a lost person in their mess, but a Christian who is miserable from living their life their way, abiding in their own strength and not bearing fruit. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Today is your day. Today is your day. It really is. Today is your day when your soul and your spirit can have that spontaneous enthusiasm of joy, because you will bring your spirit and your soul in right fellowship with God. That's why they spoke so highly of the prayer advance. Away from the phone. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. While we were there, kind of disconnected, we were able to be honest with ourselves and come into right fellowship with our Savior and experience the spontaneous enthusiasm of our soul known as the joy of the Lord. And today is your day, brothers and sisters. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. In the next few moments, God, if there's one among us that if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home, bring them into right fellowship with you by having them repent and trust you, by calling upon you and just admitting their belief that you died and rose again, and they're asking you to save them. Father, thank you for this opportunity. And Father, for us, your children who are already saved, Father, we live in this world, but we don't have to be of this world. Father, we live here, we work here, we serve here, we fellowship here, but Father, we don't have to abide in it. And today, God, we desire your joy. Father, we desire your joy. Put your finger on the thing that's in our life that is keeping our spirit and soul from being in fellowship with yours. In the next few moments, Father, now that you've brought this to mind, let us confess it, repent, and forsake of it, and be in fellowship with you. And Father, I pray that you would make yourself real to each person right now. Show us what you can do. Stir us from our complacency. Shake us if you must. Break us definitely in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, families, you need to come. Dads, you need to lead the way, as Brother Anthony said. Come up front. Have a word of prayer. Let's make a commitment to your wife. Make a commitment to your husband. Say, I'm going to abide in Christ. I'm going to seek the joy of the Lord. I'm going to come to you, and you and I will be in fellowship with each other. Won't you come? If you're single, come. Come. It's you and the Lord. It's not about being married or single, but come. Families, singles, in-laws, outlaws, all of them, come. What are you waiting on? This is your day to have spontaneous joy as you come right with the Lord.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. 'Cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. Here's my heart, Lord.
Can you say that? Here's my heart, Lord. Here it is.
Here's my heart, Lord.
It's never been safer than giving it to Jesus. There's no better way than giving it to the Lord.
Speak what is true. 'Cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I am made pure, I have life, I can
release your power today upon the hearts of these people. Please, God, forgive me my sin. Please, Lord Jesus, I beg you. I beg you, God, overwhelm us with your power. Father, forgive us.
You endure. You are good. Always true. You are light breaking through.
God speak to you? Can he be honest and transparent with you? Can you be honest with him?
You are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endure, you are good, always true, you are light, breaking through.
There's still time for you. Still time. Make a commitment. You can't do it. You just need him. Every eye closed. Our Heavenly Father, today we ask, forgive us of our sin. Convince us of our need to abide in you. Show us, God, where we have not been receiving your joy, where we've not allowed it to fill us and fulfill our lives. God, show us. Release your grace upon us, oh God. Convict us. And Father, that we may respond to your love, that we may respond to it in such a way that is just with full abandon, all of us, nothing held back, that you abide in us and we abide in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.